Well, you can take your copy of the scriptures and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. We are really close to the end of our series in Hebrews. And when we get to the very end, which I think is next week, I'll probably try to give you some statistics on how long it took us to get through Hebrews and how many messages we've been in the book and some things like that. But for this morning, I want us to focus on verses 17 through 19. And I'm just going to read them right off the top here. I usually have a little bit more of an introduction, but today I just want to begin with reading these verses. Hebrews 13 from verse 17 to verse 19. And this is God's word. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, in some ways, this is a difficult passage for a pastor to preach. It talks about the role of leaders in the church and the people's duties with respect to those leaders. And it can be difficult to preach because a lot of it, frankly, in our context here, is about me. And so on the one hand, to preach, obey, and submit to, and pray for your leaders could sound really self-serving. To talk about wanting to do what God's given me to do with joy and not with groaning might sound pretty selfish in some ways. It could sound demanding and perhaps like lording it over you, which Jesus warned us against when he called his disciples to be servants of all. And so it can be difficult to preach a passage like that. That's one reason. On the other hand, he talks about here about acting honorably in all things and maintaining a clear conscience, and that is frankly overwhelming. The standard of what is expected of leaders in the church is higher than I can ever live up to in my own strength. And to think about it is humbling and soul-searching. And so what to do when you come to a passage like this that's difficult to preach? Well, I can't not preach it. We're preaching through Hebrews. One of you would notice if I just skipped those verses. And hopefully you would rightly call me on that. I could have somebody else preach those verses, and that would be perhaps a legitimate option, but not the course that we've chosen. Back in verse 7, we saw that their former leaders had proclaimed to them the word of God. Remember that in chapter 13 and verse 7? We're going to refer back to this verse several times this morning, Lord willing, but notice it here, 13 verse 7, remember your leaders. And it seems like he's talking about leaders that had since died. And then in our verses today, he's talking about their current leaders. But he says in verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider their outcome, the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. That's my calling, to proclaim the word of God. And that is my aim this morning, to preach this text, to proclaim the word of God, even with some of the discomfort that that may bring because of the nature of the subject and who it is that's preaching about it. I want to bring the word of God to you by his grace. And here's one maybe overarching goal that we could strive for this morning. This is going to sound selfish too. But as we go, I trust you'll see something of the weight and the heaviness of some of what ministers are called to do and some of the weight that is placed upon you all as well. And I hope that it will move us to pray. You see, he says there in verse 18, pray for us. And I hope that considering some of these things will stir you up to do that, to pray for your leaders as well as for one another, as we'll see this morning. I pray that God will make me a truly humble servant, even in preaching this passage this morning. Pray that with me. Pray that while calling us to submission to the leaders, that I would not lord it over you or shepherd in a heavy-handed sort of way that is unbiblical and contrary to what Jesus called us to serve as we lead. I pray that God would give me the grace to fulfill the duties and the character that he's called me to, and all of us the grace to fulfill our calling as members of his church. So, if nothing else, let this morning be a call to prayer. The work of the ministry is a privileged work. It's a joyful work. It's it's a work that I'm thankful to be able to do by God's grace, but it's also a heavy work at times. And so pray for your shepherds and pray for one another. Let's look at those verses again. You're like, we just read them and I didn't think too much of it, but now you said it's all heavy and weighty. So let's read through them again and see if you can't feel some of that weight if you didn't catch it the first time through. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. And so from these verses, I want really two main points I want us to see this morning. The duties of shepherds to their sheep, what my responsibilities are towards you all, and the duties of sheep to their shepherd. What your responsibilities are, and mine too. And we should say this up front. Shepherds are sheep too. I think the ideal in Scripture for a church is to have a plurality of elders, to have more than one. And while we only have one here, we have put in place a leadership committee, so I'm not completely flying solo, and we do have a deacon. But I'm talking about shepherds today as those who are leaders in the church. And when you've got that ideal situation where there's more than one shepherd, you understand that shepherds are sheep too. It's for me to submit to my leaders in the church. Just because I am one of the leaders doesn't mean that I am not answerable to anyone. No, shepherds are sheep too. And so even though we only have one elder at this point in the life of our church, we want to have more. We pray that God will add to us. And we have put that leadership team in place. And I try to maintain some level of accountability to them. I've asked them to come to me if they see things in my life. At least I believe I've asked that. We have, I've got those men in place. And I tried when I had 5 weeks without preaching, for example, without preaching regularly, I tried to keep them updated on what I was doing. So that I wasn't just frittering my time away. I don't want you to think that I'm without accountability as I preach about shepherding this morning. So first, duties of shepherds to their sheep. And I want to make a quick distinction here. In verse 17, you notice that our author refers to your leaders. He's telling them to obey their current leaders. The author of Hebrews is away, geographically away from the people that he's writing to. And he says, you need to obey and submit to your leaders that are on site there with you. So he's talking about their leaders that are present, their current leaders in the church. Verse 24, he asks them to greet those leaders. But then in verses 18 and 19, he shifts to talking about himself. And he requests prayer, and he talks about being restored to them. It's possible that he had one time been one of their leaders, had been on site there, and had been one of their leaders. Whether or not that's the case, he clearly writes as one with authority with respect to this body of believers. And so as we go today, I'm going to lump the principles of the duties of shepherds to their sheep and sheep to their shepherds. I'm going to take them from verses 16 or 17 and 18 and 19, what he says about their shepherds and what he says about himself as the author, because both their leaders on site and he as the author had some measure of authority with them. So I'm applying what he says about himself in 18 and 19 and what he says about their leaders in verse 17, applying all of that to shepherds of the flock. So there's a distinction in who he's talking about, but for our setting today, we're flattening out that distinction. And so this, in the context, is part of our life of a sacrifice of praise that we talked about last week. Sacrifice of praise offered to God. All of life should praise God. Not just when we gather on Sunday morning, when we sing His praise, that's praising God, but more than that, the way we live, everything that we do, I'm not going to re-preach last week's sermon, but everything that we do should bring praise to God, should be an offering of worship to Him. And part of that is the relationship between shepherds and sheep in the church. The way that I shepherd should be a praise to God. The way that you, there's not a verb for sheep. The way that, it's in vogue, right, to just take nouns and make them verbs. Adulting is now a verb somehow. Anyway, the way that you sheep, that's a verb. And the way that I sheep should be a praise to God. The way we do that should honor Him. So this follows on what he's just said about offering up a sacrifice of praise and not neglecting to do good in verses 15 and 16. So the duties of shepherds to their sheep that we want to see from this passage today are keeping watch, giving an account, and acting honorably with a clear conscience. Now, that's not an exhaustive list of duties of shepherds with respect to their sheep. It's just the ones that are talked about in these verses. For example, back in verse 7 that we read a few moments ago, one of the things the leaders did was speak the word of God to the people in the congregation. That's one of my duties, but it's not one that we're really going to talk about this morning because it's not in these verses. In these verses, we want to talk about keeping watch, giving accounts, and acting honorably in all things with a clear conscience. So first, keeping watch. That's given as a reason that the people are to obey and submit to the leaders. You see that? Obey your leaders and submit to them for the reason they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And we'll talk about in a little bit here, Lord willing, obeying and submitting to leaders. But here's one reason why they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let's talk about keeping watch and then giving account. Leaders are to keep watch over the souls of their people. They are to be alert to the condition of their souls. I was interested to learn that this word is literally about being sleepless. It's about spending sleepless nights, which happens sometimes in the ministry, or not much sleep. I don't want to give the impression that I'm up all night every night. I'm not. I typically sleep pretty well, and I'm thankful for that. That's not without exception. But typically, sleep pretty well. But the word here, literally, there's a noun form that Paul uses talking about being sleepless, having sleepless nights. That's part of keeping watch. And it can cause it. Paul felt something of the weight of that. You remember what he said in 2 Corinthians 11. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Now, Paul had planted churches all over the place, and he carried a weight of all of them. Your typical shepherd just has one congregation to carry that weight for. But there is a certain weight to it in that keeping watch. And reminding you about the weightiness of it is not to keep you from sharing your struggles and trials with me. Oh, he said it's really hard, so I don't want to burden the pastor. I don't want to bother him. No, this is what God has called me to do, and he will give me the grace and the strength for it. I've learned, especially in the last 7 years since moving to Warsaw, just how unable I am to do this work, but how sufficient God's grace is for it at every turn. And so please come. Please don't feel, oh, it's going to burden if I tell him what's going on. No. This is the work that God has called me to, and he will give me grace for it. So you come. I need to know what's going on in your life. It's part of my work is to keep watch and to know. And so come and share those burdens. And you may well find me coming to ask if you don't come to me. Because it should be my work to know how you're doing. I'm seeking to keep watch over your soul, your spiritual well-being. Now we're body, soul creatures, and we can't neglect the physical. And at some point I may make some recommendation with respect to the physical, but I'm not a doctor, but I am a pastor by God's grace, and I want to keep watch over your spiritual well-being. I want to see and to know that you are on the straight and narrow path that leads to life, to see that your faith is being strengthened, to see that you are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to see what we talked about last week, that your whole life is an offering of praise to God. I want to keep watch over your souls. Listen to how Peter describes this aspect of the minister's work. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Right, so he's exhorting the elders, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." Peter fleshes that keeping watch over. He fleshes it out a little bit. Shepherding, exercising oversight, but not lording it over you, not domineering you, but seeking to know how it is with your soul, and seeking to shepherd you so that you stay in that straight and narrow path, keeping watch over you. So what is that? Okay, what does keeping watch look like? How does that work out? Well, part of it, again, referring back to verse 7, is preaching the word of God. This is part of watching over your souls, making sure you know and understand what the word of God says and how it applies to your life. That's part of watching over you. We seek to have shepherding visits for our members where we can try to dig in a little bit more than we can just maybe chatting after church. So I try to visit the homes of our members and see how you're doing and where you're struggling and where you're doing well and how I can better pray for you. Depending on what's going on in your life, I'll try to send a text or an email or a Facebook message if I know you're struggling in different areas. I want to challenge you if you're continuing in sin, unrepentant. Prayer must be part of watching over your souls. I can't perfectly watch over your soul, but I know the one who can. And so I better be asking him on your behalf, praying to you, praying for you as part of the work of watching out for you, of watching over, keeping watch over your souls, as it's put here. I don't pray for you perfectly as I ought, but I do pray for you. But we also encourage you in our membership responsibilities. If you join the church, you have to agree to a certain number of responsibilities of church members. And they're listed in our church constitution. You don't have to be a member to know what they are. You just pick up a constitution. You can see what the responsibilities of church members are. I think we should add a responsibility about somebody blocking the noise of the train somehow. My youngest son agrees. Anyway, in our responsibilities of church members that are listed in that constitution, we seek to encourage you all to do this for one another. It's not just the work of the minister to look out for one another or to look out for the sheep. It's for us to do it for each other. Listen to what Paul says at the end of Ephesians 6. He's just talked about the armor of God. And he says in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to that end, and here's our word, keep alert. Watch out for. Keep alert. And he's not writing just to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He's writing to the Ephesians, to the church there. And he says to them, keep alert. Same word as our keep watch over here. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. It's for all of you to keep alert and to keep a watch out and to pray for each other, to make supplication for all of the saints. And so we try to foster an environment here at Grace Baptist Church of what our author has already talked about. Maybe you remember what he said back in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So he says, take care. You might fall away if you have an evil, unbelieving heart. How can we work that out? But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That sounds like we're to be on the lookout for one another. To see your brother, if he's becoming hardened in sin, it's not just the pastor's work. It should be my job to know that and to be aware of that and to be praying for him and to go to him. But also for you to notice one another and to encourage one another and to pray for one another and to exhort one another so that you won't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another every day. Leaders must keep watch over the souls of their people, and part of that is cultivating a church culture where you all do that for one another as well. And so the first duty of shepherds to their sheep here is to keep watch over the souls of the sheep. Second, give account. For they keep watch, are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And this is no small thing. I will have to give an account someday. Likely refers in some way to the day of judgment. Oh, I have no idea what that will look like or how that will unfold. There's one commentator that thinks it's giving account in this life in our prayers is the shepherd prays for his sheep, giving an account to God for his shepherding of them. And there's certainly an aspect of that. It's ongoing through our lives. But in some way, we will be called to give an account. James says in James 3:1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. We'll likely have to give account both for how we watched over you and for the outcome, what happened in your lives. You ultimately are responsible for your own behavior, But there is a sense in which the shepherd bears some of that responsibility as one who watches over and has to give an account. And there's a vivid picture of this in the Old Testament and the prophet Ezekiel. And I want you to turn there with me and see it. It's in Ezekiel 33. So there's some big prophets in your Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, then a shorter book, Lamentations, and then you come to Ezekiel. It's just before Daniel. Ezekiel 33, and I want to read verses 1 through 9. And it really doesn't require too much comment. I think you'll see the relevance. You're going to want to, should have said this earlier, you're going to want to keep your place in Hebrews because we'll turn back there. But notice with me Ezekiel 33, 1 through 9. It really speaks for itself. If you want to read about this somewhere else in Ezekiel, there's something similar, a little bit shorter back in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. You'll find this very similar. But hear the word of God from Ezekiel 33. And think about it in terms of what we're talking about in Hebrews 13 of shepherds having to give an account. Ezekiel 33. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman. And if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning, his blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. You see, it's the work of the watchman to warn. And if he fails to warn, the people are going to die in their sin, but there will be a reckoning. Their blood will be required at the watchman's hands. And now, that's for an Old Testament prophet who is receiving revelation from God. But we have this revelation from God, and if I fail to faithfully proclaim it to you, if I fail to watch over your souls, there will be an accounting. Again, I don't know exactly what that will look like. I don't know exactly what that means, but that's heavy. It's not just, well, whatever happens to the sheep happens, and I'll sort of mosey my way along and try to preach a good sermon every now and then and some decent sermons in between and some okay ones and sort of maybe check in and see how you're... No, this is significant work to oversee, to watch out for your souls. I'll have to give an account. You can come back to Hebrews 13 if you haven't already. So we're to keep watch over your souls and to give an account. And then in verse 18, to act honorably and with a clear conscience. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. It's for me to keep a clear conscience before you and to act honorably in all things. Now here, you see that if you ever look at the qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy 3 or in Titus 1, most of the list are just what we should all be. Faithful people. One exception is able to teach. Not everyone was called to that. But most of the qualifications for elders are what every person is called to be. Faithful. And that's the case here. It's not just shepherds that should keep a clear conscience and act honorably in all things. That's all of us. But it is for the shepherd here. And what a high standard this is. He's able to say, we have a clear conscience. He may be talking about somebody else that's with him or just himself. Not sure why the we is there. But at least the author is able to say that he has a clear conscience. Paul talks that way repeatedly. He says it a couple of times in Acts, and in I think a couple of his letters talks about his clear conscience before God and men. And that is some statement that our author makes here and that Paul makes. They are bold statements. frankly, if we didn't know they were writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it sounds arrogant what they're saying. But they are writing under the inspiration of the Spirit. I don't believe they're arrogant, but they are bold. But knowing something of my own heart and sin, I know something of my own heart and sin and shortcomings. I know that too well to make a blatant statement like our author is able to do here. I fall short. I fall far short of this doing all things honorably, having this clear conscience. I seek for those things. I strive for those things. But brothers and sisters, you should know that I have not arrived. I've not reached some plane of holiness that you have not. I should be able to set a clear example, but you should know that I do battle with sin, that I've placed too much confidence in myself, that I'm too proud, that I'm too lazy, that I don't make as good of use of my time as I should, which makes me a poor steward of the resources that have been given to this church. I fear men. I fear, period. I do battle with anxiety and worry and doubt. I'm wishy-washy and need greater discernment and understanding the truth and the theology that comes out of the Scriptures. I'm weak. But yes, I want to maintain a clear conscience and behave honorably in all things. It should be your desire as well and should be part of my goal in watching over your souls. And to do that, we'll need well-informed consciences. We have to distinguish between the accusing attacks and deception of Satan and the genuine conviction of the Holy Spirit, which is not always easy, but we must, to do so, keep our eyes fixed on Christ and constantly be soaking up the truth of His Word. May God give us grace. This is a high standard. That's what I want you to get a sense of, that it's a high standard to which shepherds and really all of us are called. May God give us grace for it. And so I want to take a moment to help you all understand and to remind myself that I'm completely unable and incapable to do this work, to live up to the standard of verses 17 through 19 here. There's enough here to make a man think of wanting to get out of the ministry. And there's enough to make a man pause before he enters the ministry. But here is my hope, right? I know I've put a whole big old... Anyway, it's been weighty to me. But I don't want you to walk away hopeless. My hope is several things. And first and foremost, it's the gospel. The same gospel that I preach to you applies to me. The good news. I am not defined before God as a sinner or a saint based on my performance of these duties, but rather based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is my only hope and plea. His righteousness. If it's my righteousness that I have to offer to God, it's not enough, and neither is yours. But we stand before God on the basis of the righteousness of Christ, sins forgiven through Him. Jesus is my only hope and plea. It doesn't excuse sin or shortcomings. It doesn't mean that we don't have to try in this life, but it is how we can press on even when we have fallen short and sense our weakness, knowing that our acceptance before God is not based on our performance. It's based on the performance of Christ. Having received that, we will strive to honor God and to fulfill these callings and duties and to make all of our life a sacrifice of praise. And that will be pleasing to God. But He accepts us as His children because of what Jesus did. And if you haven't found that freedom, you can today. You can come and trust in Christ and have His righteousness given to you and have Him be your hope before God. Instead of not being sure what's going to happen when your life ends, when you stand before God, you can be sure and confident because of what Christ has done. So hope number one for me is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second, it's that I don't do this in my own strength and don't do it without the Lord's grace and help and blessing. Psalm 127 in verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Right? Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman, and here's our word. When they translated the Old Testament to Greek, they used our word here for keep watch over. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake. There's our word. The watchman stays awake in vain. I labor in vain if God doesn't bless my work, and so I'm dependent on Him. And that's true for all of us. And the work that God has given us to do, if God doesn't bless, if he doesn't build the house, then we are wasting our time. Now, he is pleased to use human instruments, flawed instruments. Praise God for that. But if he doesn't bless the work, if he doesn't do it, it won't be done. And there's great comfort here for us because God never sleeps. You read about that in Psalm 121. He never slumbers or sleeps. It's a sweet picture. So because God never sleeps, we can go to sleep at night and trust him to use our feeble work for his glory and the good of his people. And so the weight of the work does not rest all on, I have to do this. It's God using us as instruments. Unless he does the work, we labor in vain. God showed Paul his weakness in order to humble him. Pray that I would be duly humbled with a realization of my weakness. Listen to 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10. But he, God, said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That's my hope. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. I'm weak. I can't do this work that we've talked about this morning, but that just gives greater opportunity for God to demonstrate his power. And so if anything good comes out of the ministry, out of my shepherding, it's because it's God's strength at work in my weakness, not because I'm anything special. That gives me hope in the work. And then there's this. After taught earlier in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about how his ministry will be an aroma of life unto life for some and an aroma of death unto death for others. When he preaches, some people will receive his word and they will find life through Christ. And when he preaches, other people will reject his truth and they will find death. That's heavy. And right after he says that, Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? It's at the end of 2 Corinthians 2. He feels the weight. He preaches and people accept it or reject it and they live or die. Who is sufficient for these things? And the answer comes a few verses later in chapter 3. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. That's my hope to be verses 17 and 18. It's beyond me, but it's not beyond God to use men like me. One more word before we turn from the duties of shepherds to talk about the duties of sheep. It would be pretty easy for me to be fairly pleased with myself for being transparent and humble or whatever as we talk about these things this morning. This has been hard to prepare and to preach, and my motives are mixed and not pure like they ought to be, so don't give me credit. Simply pray that I would be and do what God has called me to be and do. And where you see me falling short of God's standard, call me on it. Please come to me. An unapproachable shepherd is a reproach to the church of Christ. God help us. Secondly, and more briefly, the duties of sheep to their shepherd. They're laid out for us pretty clearly here. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. And in verse 18, pray for us. Right? So obey, submit, and pray. Obey. We should acknowledge that in our anti-authoritarian culture, words like obey and submit are not popular, period. But even among those who acknowledge God-given authority in the home or perhaps government, there can be resistance against it in the church. Often in our day, instead of the church being viewed as central to God's plan for his people, which it clearly is in the New Testament, when church is viewed as something nice to do on a Sunday morning to sort of check off the religious box and soothe my conscience, I did that for the week. When church is viewed in that way, the notion of authority in the church and obeying the leaders of the church causes some people to push back. They're repulsed by that. But with a right understanding of Christ as the head of the church and his appointed overseers in the church as his representatives, and an understanding, as the New Testament so clearly gives us, as the church is central to the life of the believer, the command to obey your church leaders shouldn't take us by surprise or really be repulsive to us, any more than children obey your parents and the Lord should take us by surprise or be repulsive to us. It shouldn't be. We're to obey our leaders in the church. The word can be translated, be persuaded by our leaders in the church, to not view them skeptically, but to receive their teaching and to do what they say. And it's not because of any inherent authority in the leaders of the church, but because of the authority that Christ has delegated to them. Your obedience is to be as your leaders rightly declare the word of God. Remember verse 7. It's not unconditional obedience to whatever they say. Wear this color clothes or drive this kind of car or live in this neighborhood. No, but as they've been called to preach the word of God, you are to obey them. As they proclaim God's truth and apply it to your life, don't reject it. As they minister God's word, as they're watching over your souls, and part of that is seeking to apply the word of God, don't resist that. Obey that word. The word of God as they proclaim it to you. Now, if I call you to do something contrary to God's word, don't obey. This is assuming a faithful leader. Pray that God would make me such, and pray that we would be willing to obey what our church leaders say. Here's how Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So you're called to obey your leaders in the church. Second, you're called to submit. This is not the word that's used in other places in the Bible for submit. It's only used once in our New Testaments. Maybe something of the notion of yielding or give way to submit, to put yourself under the authority is the notion of submission that we see in the New Testament. And again, God's plan for New Covenant believers is the church. And God has given that church authority and leaders in the church with authority. The church possesses what we call the keys of the kingdom. Jesus says, Jesus tells us, as a church, we're called to carefully seek to determine who belongs to the church and who does not. Ultimately, we are fallible, but it's still the work that God has given to us, and He makes no mistakes. And this is what Jesus calls us to. Remember in Matthew 18, someone has sinned and they've not repented, and the person they sin against has gone to him, then he's brought somebody else. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I mean, Jesus is saying the church has authority to receive into the church and to put out of the church. But there are many who are content to not place themselves under the authority of the church and her leaders. And that can be a dangerous place to be. Without the authority of the church in your life, there's not that level of accountability. After the first two steps in Matthew 18, go to the person, take another along with you. You can't take it to the church if you've not put yourself under the authority of the church. The last step in keeping you from going astray isn't in place if you're not under the authority of the local church for the church to call you to repentance and to bring you back. Now, if you're not a member of the church, we will still call you to repentance, but we can't do what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 5 of putting you out of the church. We can't do that without membership, without you submitting yourself to that authority of the church in the first place. And it's the leaders of the church who lead the church in exercising that discipline when it is needed. And so if you're not under the authority of the church, you can't fully carry out the command given to the Hebrews here to submit to their leaders because you haven't submitted to the authority of the church. Now, I recognize there are abusers of authority. And that causes some to be very hesitant, especially those who have been victims of abuse of authority. Pray that we would never do that here. I understand that people who have been burned by that before will be very hesitant, but we must, by God's grace, submit ourselves to the Word of God, which calls us to submit to His leaders in the church. And I don't have time this morning to develop a full doctrine of church membership, to point out all the passages that feed into this understanding, but I hope the passage before us is enough to stir us to consider these things carefully. Obey and submit to your leaders. I don't think you can fully do that without being a member of a local church. Because you're outside of that last level of discipline. We can only put out of the church those that we have received into it. And that is for your protection. That is for your well-being. It's part of our watching over your souls. And so submit. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And before we talk about praying, just briefly, one thing I thought was fascinating that a commentator pointed out, I think it's instructive, as he noted, to take verse 7 along with verse 17. Remember in verse 7 he said, remember your leaders, and it seemed to be those that had died and had gone on before. But now he says, obey and submit to your current leaders. And it can be very easy for us in the church to get attached to the leader that we have always known and loved, to the guy that's been there forever. And then to remember him fondly when he's gone, and to say, I don't like the new guy. He's not like Pastor whoever that was here for years and years and years. I don't like the new guy. But Hebrews doesn't really give us any room for that. Remember your leaders, verse 7. Those that have gone before, that's what it looks like. Those that have been before. And obey your current leaders. Now, it may take you time to get used to them and to adjust to their style and different things, but if God has called them to be a shepherd of that flock, then he's called you to obey them and to submit to them. And so I say that as the founding pastor of Grace Baptist Church. Now, we've been here just 7 years, but it might be easy for someone here to submit to the leader that they've always known, but not to other leaders that God may raise up in our midst, that God may bring to either replace me at some point or to be added to our eldership. But it can't be that way, friends. Don't put your trust in this leader or that leader. Put your trust in Christ, who gives good gifts to his church. And then in many ways, it won't matter who the new leader is, one who's been there forever or the new guy. Now, I understand it takes time to build trust and so on, but don't forget God called these Hebrews and us to obey our current leaders in the church that he has given to us. Do that so that they can work with joy and not groaning. I'm running out of time. We're just going to have to go just a little bit long today because we can't keep stretching Hebrews out. But based on your obedience and submission, what sort of account will your leaders give? Will they give it with joy or with groaning? You see that in the end of verse 17? Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Do you know that you have the power to bring joy or groaning to your leaders? Not entirely clear if he's talking about keeping watch with joy or groaning. Right? So it could be that keeping watch with joy or groaning, or giving an account with joy or groaning. But both are true. The way you obey and submit to your leaders and pray for them has an effect on their joy or their groaning. John says in 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. When I see you all growing in grace and making leaps and bounds in your faith, it really does. It brings joy to a minister's heart to see that. And when I see you struggling or backsliding or walking disorderly, it causes groaning. Because I'm to be watching over you. And if I see that if what I see is not good, it's troubling. Paul says, Philippians 4:1, therefore, my brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved, my joy and my crown. Those who walk with Christ bring great joy to their shepherds. And those who walk disorderly cause groaning. The frank reality is that some sheep bring joy and some bring groaning. Let me tell you that I am one of the sheep that I groan over, okay? I'm not here to beat anybody up today. I groan over myself. It's part of the nature of shepherding. But strive to be a sheep that brings your shepherd joy. Why? Well, he says it will be better for you. Not just for my sake. That sounds selfish, but he says, let him do it with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. It's better to have a joyful shepherd. It's better to have a shepherd who gets to give a good account in the day of judgment, or as I'm praying before God. It's better for you if I'm able to engage in the work that God has given me with joy and not with a great burden. Now, that's not always going to be possible. there's going to be groaning in ministry. We live in a broken world, and I've told you this morning, I want you to come with your trouble. I want to help by God's grace. We're broken people in a broken world. There's going to be groaning in ministry. But we should be striving to bring joy by the way that we live. And it will be better for you. Better for the sheep to have a joyful, uplifted shepherd than one bent under a load of disappointment and discouragement because of the sheep, including himself. And of course, far better for you in the day of judgment if I can give an account with joy. Now, we don't have time to do this justice. At the beginning I said, if the thing that we walk away from this with is that we need to pray for our pastors and for one another, then that's good. That's what I want you to walk away with. And so look at what he says in verse 18. Pray for us. Verse 19, I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Pray. If you've seen something of the weight of ministry today, you see that I can't do it, and you can't do it either. The duties of shepherds and the duties of sheep, it's all heavy. It's all not just what I have to do. What you have to do is heavy. It's not easy. And so pray. I will pray for you by God's grace, and you pray for me. If you want a pastor who is faithful to watch over you and keeps a clear conscience and acts honorably and proclaims the word of God, please pray. I can't do this in my strength, which means I need the Lord's strength, which means I must pray for it. And I do, but you must pray as well. Pray for me. If you're ready to criticize your leaders in the church, there may be good reason for it, and I want to be open and receive that. But I would ask you if you have first prayed for those leaders. Perhaps at times our failure to profit from a minister is because we haven't prayed for the minister. Don't just come and show up and assume that I'm going to be able to preach this morning. Pray for me. Don't just assume that I'm going to be able to shepherd your souls. Pray for me. Don't just assume that I'll be able to keep my life in order and live a godly life and maintain a clear conscience and do all things with honor. Pray for me. And pray earnestly. And pray it for one another as well, as we've talked about keeping watch over one another this morning. Pray earnestly. The author and the Hebrews, it seems, the author and the people that he's writing to, it seems, were separated geographically at least. Given the language he uses, it's possible they were separated by some disagreement as well. He's written strong words to them that could indicate maybe some tension, as one commentator pointed out. And so he says, pray that I may be restored. And that may just be get back to where you live. It may be a restoration of our relationship. But regardless, our desire should be reconciliation and unity with one another. And that will require earnest prayer. I think prayer is a fitting note to end on, having considered some sobering truth today. I desperately need your prayers. We need to pray for one another. So God help us to bring glory to his name in this church as we seek to live out a life of persevering faith. That's what Hebrews is about, persevering faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of his church. So may he give us grace to do that as we seek to fulfill the duties of shepherds and sheep. And so let's do what we've said. Let's pray together.